Hebrews chapter 10. Today we're going to look at the Word of God is our clear and comforting hope. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can, never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So we read here that the law, part of the Old Testament, the law provides a shadow, a foreshadowing, an image of something that's better to come. And so when we read in the law, and when we read generally in the Old Testament, what we can do is look for pictures that help illustrate New Testament truths so that we can see the truth in the New Testament, but see the picture of it in the Old. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 10. The book of Numbers deals with the organizing and the taking of numbers, or we call it a census today, of Israel so that they can move to the promised land. They've come out of Egypt, but the book of Numbers is the organizing of Israel to move them into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. And part of Numbers is Numbers chapter 10. It says, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, or the leaders, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm," so this term blow an alarm is going to come up. It's not necessarily like we think of an alarm, like if there's a fire. It's just describing a certain way to blow the trumpets. "When ye blow an alarm, then the camp," verse 5, "the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their" what? "But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations." Here's another reason for the trumpets, verse 9. "And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." Verse 10. "Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days." So this is trumpets being blown for like national days of gladness and national days of mourning. Not just anybody sad in Israel blow a trumpet. It's when there's a national cause to be sad. "And in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your" what? "God." So we see these two trumpets. This is a part of the organizing and the assembling together so that Israel can move into the promised land. And part of that organizing, God gives this ordinance, the blowing of two silver trumpets. There's a very practical reason for this, because it predates loud horns. It predates cell phones. It predates email. And these multiplied millions of Israelites moving need a way to communicate. So God provides an ordinance. Hey, when you need to communicate, this is how you do it. Blow these two silver trumpets. And they're sounded for five specific reasons given here. This is how what was communicated by them. So the first is to assemble the congregation together. The second is to move them out. But in the context of Numbers, it's to move them out towards the promised land. The third is it marks or denotes the starting of a war, but also the deliverance of God's people from their enemies. Verse 4, point 4, it's a national day of joy or a national day of sorrow is denoted by these trumpets. And then the fifth, and I want to draw your attention specifically to this one, is that it's the starting of a new time period, as we read in verse 10. So five reasons why these trumpets were blown. So you say, so what? I have a cell phone. I don't get communication from trumpets. That's a good point. Last time somebody called me by a trumpet, never. I don't know. My mom used to whistle at me. Mom, can you do that whistle from the back? Yeah, that's the one. So I used to get whistled, and I knew that meant go find mom. But I've never been called by a trumpet. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at how these two silver trumpets apply to us and how they help reveal the truth of the Bible to us in our modern age, in our time period now. To start to do that, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51 says, behold, this means focus up, look at this, this is important, behold, I show you a mystery. And a mystery is something that was previously concealed, that wasn't known, and now is being revealed to us. Think of a car show when BMW has their new model. They roll their model, actually, never mind the car, last night Bob gave us a good example with his drum. He brought a box out. Did you guys notice? It was concealed. What was in there? Well, not to everybody, but to the people who didn't know what was in there, it was a mystery. And then the box was removed, and we saw the drum. That's what's being shown here. There was something that was concealed, and it's now revealed. We, Christians, shall not all sleep, but we, Christians, shall all be what? Changed. So sleep here is a euphemism meaning to die. And when you read the New Testament, very often sleep means to die. And it's a better way to say it because death in worldly culture means a permanent end. But when we die, we're not dead forever. We're just sleeping, waiting to be woken up. But this is a mystery because before this was revealed, it was appointed once for every man to die and then to judgment. But now there's a group of people that is not going to die, and that's Christians who are alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord, as we'll see in verse 52. Because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and twinkologists tell us that eyes twinkle in about 1/10,000th of a second. A twinkling eye is like a gleam in the eye. It's not blinking. It's just like how your eye gleams. So very, very quickly, thank you to the twinkologists who provided that information. If you'd like a full list of sources, I'll provide. For the trumpet, okay, let's get on this. Excuse me. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the what?
Last trump.
At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So there's Christians who have died, and when this last trumpet sounds, it will raise them, or it will accompany the raising of them from the dead, and the corrupted dead will be raised incorruptible. And we, the ones who are alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord, shall be changed. And why? Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 52 calls this the last trump. Now, we're going to go there later, but putting this together with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we also know this to be the trump of God. And we'll see that here in a minute. But this is called the last trump, and it is the last trump of God. For a long time, I had always read this as a series of trumpet notes being played, and then the final note was played, and then this all went down. So like, something like that on the, that's when it happened. But as we're going to see, in the Bible, there are two trumpets of God recorded. Much as we read in Numbers chapter 10, two silver trumpets. And the two trumpets of God are given, or do a very specific service, or they do a very specific function that we're going to see in Exodus 19. There's a lot of trumpets in the Bible. There are trumpets that priests play. There are trumpets that Levites play. There are trumpets that angels play. There's something called the shofar. Has anyone ever heard of the shofar? Okay, so shofar, show good. Okay. But in the Bible, there are only two, there's only recorded two trumpets of God. The first trumpet, what we're going to look at in Exodus 19, and then the last trumpet, which we read about in 1 Corinthians. Starting in verse 11, and be ready against the third day. So Israel has come out of Egypt. God has delivered them out of 400 years of slavery. They've just crossed the Red Sea. And now this is what's being said. Verse 11, and be ready against the third day, for the third day of the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself, that ye go not up into the what? Don't go into this mountain, into Mount Sinai, or even touch the border of it. Don't even go to the base of the mountain. Don't touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to what? Pretty important. We see the setting of the stage, how there are no people allowed and no people on Mount Sinai in this section. Then verse 13. There shall not did I do verse 12? Okay, verse 13. There shall not in hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Serious stuff. Whether it be beast or man. So not only no people on the mountain, but don't even let beasts go on the mountain. And if they do, you kill them, or they'll be killed. Stoned or was a run through, as it was a shot through. Yeah. So what we're going to see is a trumpet sounding, but note that there are no people on the mountain, and there's not even animals to confuse the animal sound with what's coming out of the mountain. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain, assemble at the mountain. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and what? Lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and a voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp did what? So get the stage, get the circumstance. No people, no animals, trumpet sound coming from Mount Sinai. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. The trumpet blows, the people gather together. Then verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So it's a very momentous occasion, God descending onto this mountain. And it's being signified by this blowing of a trumpet from which only God is in the area. So we got the circumstance, verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up upon the mount, and Moses did what? Went up. Okay, so we see this trumpet being played by God, this trumpet of God. And note, as Numbers chapter 10 being our guiding scripture, our Old Testament picture for these trumpets of God, note some of the similarities that are being drawn here. So a few points about the two trumpets from Numbers. It assembles the congregation together after they leave Egypt. It's reason for great joy. Israel is now becoming a nation. Israel, the man, and his kids, and then they went into Egypt and multiplied, but they were slaves in Egypt. Now they're out of Egypt, and they're being called together, a momentous occasion for great joy, because Israel is now an independent people. The next thing that happens that we're not going to read is Moses goes up into Mount Sinai and he receives the law. And this signifies the ending of an old period and the starting of a new period, much as we read about our two trumpets in Numbers chapter 10. And it marks the end of the patriarch administration, if you guys are familiar with that terminology, and it marks the beginning of the law administration. So it's the start of a new time period. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Told you we'd go there. Let your yay be yay. So we've looked at the first trumpet of God. Now, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, there's this last trumpet, and we're going to read more about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of the great sections on what our hope is as Christians. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. This phrase, this term, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, only occurs a handful of times in the Bible. And when you read it, think about it like this, is that God, the author of the Bible, is calling your attention saying, hey, if you're going to learn something, I want you to learn this. See it as a signpost saying, this is something you're not to be ignorant of. Learn this well, might be another way to think about it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Again, dead Christians, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So again, this is going to be the unfurling of our great hope, the hope as Christians, so that we sorrow not as people who don't have a hope like we do. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and does anyone here believe that Jesus died and rose again? Okay, good start. Even so, them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus, dead Christians, will God bring with him, Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, or says prevent, but shall not go before them which are dead. So, two groups, the dead, then the living, presently us. When the Lord comes back, there's not going to be one going before the other. What's that mean? Well, let's keep reading. For the Lord himself, Jesus, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the what? With the trump of God. and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here's the unfolding of events when this happens. The dead shall rise first. So now the dead are being raised incorruptible, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with who? The Lord. That's right. So the dead rise, the alive and remain, those who never die, all get gathered together in the skies. So we meet in the air, we're gathered as an assembly, and then we proceed to the promised land. We go to heaven. That's what's being illustrated here. And it says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these, what? Words. You see, we have a comforting hope. And our hope is not to die, but our hope is to wait for the coming of the Lord from heaven. It'll be accompanied by a shout. The Lord's going to descend on a cloud like he ascended up into heaven. And it's going to be accompanied by the trump of God. Now let's see back the specific reasons that our picture of the two silver trumpets were given. It says, the first purpose is to assemble them together. And isn't that so true? The ones who were dead and the ones who are alive get back together, a great reunion. To move out towards the promised land, to go to our promised land, to get out of this world in which we're strangers, and to move onward and upward. The next one is to start, but really deliver from, a war. And if you read what transpires after the gathering together, there are great wars on earth. It starts a war, which, by the way, is going to be great sadness for people who are on earth, but it's also going to be our great joy because we as God's people are delivered from the Lord. From the war. And then, verse 5, this will also be the starting of a new period, starting of a new age, the starting of a new administration, where we will go from the church age, which we currently live in, the age of grace, and it will transition into something called the tribulation or the wrath. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just back a couple pages to see this. See, our hope is many faceted. We get to see people again. Those who we lose, and sometimes lose too early, it's not the end. We don't have to sorrow as those who don't have any hope, because we have hope. We get to see them again. Another part of our hope is we will forever be with the Lord. Fantastic. Forever be with our big brother. Another truth about our hope is recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven. So this is what we're called to do. We're waiting. We're currently waiters, not in a restaurant sense, but in a, you get it. Whom he raised from the dead, Jesus was raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the what?
Wrath to come.
The wrath to come. Another part of our hope is we're delivered from the wrath to come. Now, the wrath to come has several names in the Bible. It's called here the wrath. In the book of Revelation, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. It's also called synonymously the tribulation or the great tribulation. Those words are interchangeable. They're describing different aspects of the same time period. And for you note takers, the tribulation, the wrath of the Lamb, the great tribulation, is a 7-year period that is recorded and written about in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. So when you read that stuff that's going on, we are delivered from because we believed in Jesus Christ. Our hope is a comforting hope. It's not a terrifying hope. When you read the book of Revelation, there are terrifying things. I've been reading it for about a year, relatively consistently to try and understand it a little better. And maybe you guys are like this, but I have an app on my phone which plays the Bible. And I play it to go to sleep sometimes. Not that the Bible puts me to sleep. You get it. So I play it when I'm going to sleep. And I found myself sometimes dozing off in the middle and waking up listening to the middle of the book. Holy, blows your mind. I wake up and, whoa, turn on the light. You see, our hope is not a terrifying hope. Our hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get delivered from the wrath, the tribulation, the wars that are to come. Now, some of you might say, I'm glad you brought that up. In the age of the internet, there's a lot of information that's freely available. Type in tribulation into Google and you can see what I'm talking about. A lot of people believe a lot of things about the time period to come. Kristen and I subscribe to Netflix, and we watched a movie on Netflix called Rumors of War. And it was kind of a next in that series of high-budget Christian Bible-type movies. And this one would be not historical fiction, because it's still to come, but whatever. You know, it's like you have people in actual events and they're trying to tell a story. I don't know, prophetic fiction? I don't know. But it was fiction, and here's why. The movie is based around this idea that the church goes through the wrath or through the tribulation. And what it does is it focuses on a Christian college, and this company shows up and starts wanting to put chips into everybody's hand so that they can buy food and be identified. And if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, they're symbolizing the mark of the beast. And there's a middle point in this movie where this very ditzy person says something to the effect of, well, I'm just going to get it because as Christians we know that the next thing that's going to happen is the Lord's going to come and back and save us, and so nothing really bad is going to happen. And what they're trying to show is people who believe that we're delivered from the wrath to come, we don't, as the church, go through the tribulation, are pulling the wool over our eyes, and that we're not going to see the events that are unfolding. That's what this movie was trying to show. It's on Netflix. I don't recommend it, but... And I think an honest question is, why are so many people believing that? Do they not read their Bibles? Well, apparently to me they do, but they misunderstand their Bibles. So let's look at Matthew chapter 24. I want to address a couple reasons why people believe that the church goes through the tribulation, and to show why it's false, and why our hope is a comforting hope and not a terrifying hope. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately, this is Jesus speaking about judgment to come. Okay? Immediately after the what? Yeah, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, verse 30, so immediately after the tribulation, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, referring to Jesus Christ, in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay, so there's the cloud, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Sound confusing? In light of what we just read? Confuses a lot of people. This verse, or these sections of verses, are actually not very difficult to understand. They sound a lot like what we've been reading about with the gathering together. But for you note takers, please write down Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. And what this is a paraphrasing of what's already been recorded in the prophet Isaiah's book. And in that, the word elect, which is the imperative word that we're being confused by, because people read the elect as the church. And so then they have the church going all the way till the end of the tribulation before the sign of the Son of Man, which they call the gathering together. But in Isaiah chapter 11, this term is not elect, but it's a detailed spelling out of the tribes of Israel. And so here, if you want to take a note, the word elect should be understood as Israel, not the church. And if anyone else cares to write a note, write down Revelation 19, because that's when this event will happen in the context of the book of Revelation. And it's going to be the gathering of his elect, but not the church, the nation Israel. So it seems confusing when you read it, but it's actually a very simple verse to understand when you understand who it's referring to. Okay, let's turn to Revelation 11. By the way, that verse in those verses in Matthew 24 are the major, or if not the only, verses that provide weight to people who believe that the church goes through the tribulation. They scour the rest of the Bible and they find things like we're saved from the wrath to come. Now, what about that, you say? Well, let's look at Revelation 11. And note here, this isn't usual for the way that we do teachings here, but we're looking at air to help us understand truth. And just because this air, like much how the air of the Trinity was addressed earlier, it's a very prevalent air in modern Christianity. And this is where it comes from. So Revelation 11 is where these people who believe the church go through the tribulation would put the gathering together. And this is the only sophisticated non-correct view that there is really in the world. And it's called a mid-tribulation rapture or a mid-tribulation gathering together. And it means that the church goes through the tribulation but does not go through the second part of the book of Revelation, which they would call the wrath. Now, when you see what I'm saying, that's actually a pretty sophisticated thing to do, is that they're calling this first 3.5 years of the book of Revelation the tribulation. They're calling the second 3.5 years the wrath. We're saved from the wrath. It doesn't say anything about the tribulation. You might hear that, so take note. But this is what they would say is the gathering together in Revelation. Revelation 11, verse 11. And after 3 days, the context of this is the two witnesses that God raises up in the middle of the tribulation. So there's these two witnesses who go throughout the world and they proclaim God very mightily. They die. And in verse 11, it says, and after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, these two witnesses, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So the world sees and they're terrified because they're back from the dead. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. So a voice from heaven saying, come up to heaven. And they ascended up to heaven in a what? Well, there's a cloud again. And their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake there were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted. I would also be affrighted. And gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. In verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. And there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, catch the context. Revelation contains 21 separate judgments, and they're divided into three judgment periods. The first being the seals, which are removed. The second being seven trumpet judgments. And then the final being seven bowl judgments. You ask, what does all that mean physically? And I answer, I have no idea. But I know what the book says, and it's divided up as such. Here in the middle of the book, the seven trumpet judgments, right as these witnesses are raised from the dead and go up into heaven on a cloud, the seventh trumpet blows, and they would say the last trump. Somewhat convincing, right? It's a cogent argument, but there's a lot of problems with it. Let's get into them. First, this parsing of the wrath from the tribulation is false. If you guys care to know, take note. Revelation 6, 16 and 17 calls this first time period the wrath. It's called the wrath of the Lamb. But the first time period is called the wrath, and it's also called the Great Tribulation. So being saved from the wrath to come and saying the second part is the wrath is contextually and scripturally false. There's other problems with this section. Is this raising from the dead is the raising of two witnesses. And when you read the former verses in the chapter, it's very literal. And what they're trying to do, people who believe in this mid-trib rapture, are saying that these two witnesses represent the church. Well, they're making something figurative, which can be taken and should be taken literal. That's a problem. Second problem is that if it is the church, even if you want to, for sake of argument, concede a point, who's alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord? They're both dead. Here's another problem. Verse 15 is what they would say is the last trump. It is blown after these guys ascend up into heaven. We know from 1 Thessalonians 4, it's before. Getting the order and sequence of things incorrect. And then, pertinent to our study, from what we've been building towards, note that this is a trumpet of an angel, not a trumpet of God. There are two trumpets of God. There's many trumpets of angels. Shofar, show good still? Okay. But there are only two trumpets of God, not blown by an angel, as seen here. So, if not here, then where? That's a fair question. You know, we know that it's going to be marking a new time period, the starting of a new era. We know it's going to be the gathering of the church. We know it's our great hope. We know we're saved from the wrath to come. Does the Bible give us indication where that's going to happen? Not when, mind you. I know that's been in the news lately. But where in the Bible does it occur? Well, to get into that, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. As I said earlier, there are things in the book of Revelation that you can read and maybe not know everything about. Amen?
Amen.
However, the book of Revelation is not totally concealed to us. The word Revelation means to be revealed, not to be concealed. So we can read and we can understand some things. And the book of Revelation is, at least on a high level, is not hard to understand for this very specific reason. It's the only book that I know, and correct me if I'm wrong after the teaching, or shout me down if it's going to be blowing your mind too much. But this is the only book that I know that comes with its own divine outline explicitly written down. And we're going to see it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. John the writer is being told, write the things which thou, John, hast seen. Catch the tense, past tense. And the things which, what? And the things which shall be, when? Hereafter. So here is a great divine outline that God puts in the book to help us understand the unfolding of the book of Revelation. This is what's in Revelation. And as you read it, chapter 1 through the end, you see a chronological unfolding of events that go according to this verse. The things which John had seen, and for you note takers, that will be in chapter 1. The things which are. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are. And don't take my word for it. In those two chapters, the term, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, occurs seven times. The word church is used in these two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, 13 times. If you include chapter 1, 19 times is the word church used in the first three chapters. Now, when you get to the end of chapter 3, this is one of those times when chapter division actually helps us understand. I know we often point out, hey, this chapter of division screws up when you're understanding. Well, this chapter division is pretty good. At the end of chapter 3, it says, verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." The word church stops being used at this point. When we go into chapter 4, verse 1. Now, also note, and this is going to be important to what we're about to see, is that in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Write the things which shall be hereafter." The word hereafter is actually two words in the Greek, and it's the words meta, tauta, and they mean hereafter or after this. It's a good translation. But in the divine outline, the hereafter is denoted by the words metatauta. And that's going to be important when we read chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, after this, after what? After, in the context, after the church is on earth. When the church stops being referred to, after what? After the things which were and the things which are, us, the church. After this, metatauta. I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up here, and I will show thee the things which must be," and here's the word again, hereafter, meta tauta. The word meta tauta, hereafter, the things which will be in the future, doesn't occur again in the book of Revelation. It occurs three times. In the outline, and then at this point, which, as you might have guessed, is the gathering together being illustrated when it's going to take place. And when does it happen? Right after the church. The church is gathered to heaven. The trumpet of the Lord sounds. The trumpet of God sounds. We are gathered, Christians who have died, Christians who are alive. We're gathered as the two silver trumpets gathered the congregation of Israel in Numbers 10. Then we move out to our promised land, and if you care to know, chapters 4 and 5 give an illustration of what heaven will be like. We're saved from wars to come. We're delivered from wars to come. We're delivered from the wrath to come. The wrath, Revelation 6 through 19. This fits beautifully, like a hand in a glove, of what we've been seeing, that our hope is a joyful hope. It's a comforting hope. It is not a wake you up in the middle of the night terrifying hope. We are saved from the wrath to come. The church does not go through the tribulation. We are in heaven. We've been called up. And then the things which take place after this start, after the church. So, you say, well, that sounds pretty good. And praise the Lord that we've been saved. Praise the Lord that a part of our salvation that we can understand from the Scripture includes being delivered from the wrath to come. As an exercise, read. I'm not saying you have to understand everything, but read and catch the terror of what's coming. Not us. Jesus Christ's full work is the complete redemption for us. And when He comes back to gather the church, we are going to heaven. We are delivered from the evils that are waiting in the future. Well, how? You know, I'm so thankful that I'm saved. It bubbles out of me when I think about it. It, like Andrew was teaching, that fire in your bones. Think about that, about our salvation and how it's true and real. And it means that we've been delivered. It's a complete work. It's something that I'm so, so thankful that I've accepted. And not even just as a point of teaching to try and put an exclamation point on this. This is my real heart. Thank God. Thank God I've been delivered. And that fire in your bones starts, and you need to speak it. You need to say something. Well, Revelation 3:20 gives us something to say. It says, "Behold," Jesus Christ speaking, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is Jesus Christ speaking, saying, I'm waiting to just save people. I'm standing at the door knocking, and if they open the door to their heart and they believe that he's Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you know what? They get on this train too. We're going to heaven. Hell can't stop it. We're going as a full part of our deliverance, as a full part of this new birth package that the Word of God gives us a clear and comforting and joyful hope. I'm so glad I'm saved. And as we read in chapter 4 and verse 1, that the door of heaven will be opened and we'll be called up there with the trumpet of God sounding, but we'll be called up there. And the way to be a part of that is to open the door today. Open the door to your heart. And so we have something we can tell people. We have a joyful hope. And we don't have to sorrow as others who don't have hope. We can provide comfort, and it all comes with accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
God, we're very thankful today. We're thankful for your clear hope. We're thankful that we can open your word. And God, maybe not understand everything, but Lord, we're so thankful for the things you reveal to us. And I thank you for these in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.